Forward, please. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I mean two rows, not just one row. Two rows. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I think, you know, we have to have at least three qualities. And these three qualities, I'm sure some of you have heard before. It's what we call the FAT. Faithful, available, and also teachable. These three qualities, in fact, you know, if you look at them, they are not unrelated. However, if you look at each of them individually, I would say that teachability is probably the more or the most difficult qualities to acquire, to attain. Because it requires humility on our part. And also it requires a transformation of our mind. In other words, we have to be willing to give up something. What are we to give up? We're to give up our paradigms. In fact, you know, that is the way of thinking. We have to be willing to give up our traditions, the way of doing things. And we have to be willing to give up prejudices and preferences. In other words, our personal likes or dislikes. We have to be willing to put them all on the altar and allow God to change us, to move us. You know, without faithfulness, availability, and also teachability, we may be able to sit here and learn all the facts and the truth about the Scripture. But you know, in reality, we're not true followers of Jesus Christ. So this is a big deal. It is a big thing. It's not something trivial. Now, in our previous messages, especially, we have looked at the examples of Philip, Ananias, and Saul. All these people exhibited the characteristics of faithfulness and availability. They are willing to obey God's instructions. And they're willing to perform the tasks that God has given for them to do. Today, we're going to be looking at Peter, who learned a lesson of what it means to be teachable. So we're going to be focusing on Peter primarily today. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, starting with verse 32. In the book of Acts, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of the Acts, Luke actually recorded systematically how Peter, the apostle, he was given the so-called the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Systematically, he said how Peter was used by God to open the doors of faith to many, many people. As a result, he introduced, first of all, the Jews in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And then introduced Samaritans in chapter 8. He introduced these two people groups into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, following that, in the next section, which was what we studied last time, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, Luke also wrote about the conversion of Saul, who was also known as Paul. And he told how God turned him from a persecutor of the Church of God into a captive apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this apostle of Gentiles, which he's called to do, he was now prepared. And so the time becomes ripe for the door of faith to be opened to the third and also the final people group, which is the Gentiles, so that they can also enter into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, this is a momentous event as far as the Scripture is concerned. In order for us to appreciate its significance, we need to understand the Jewish mindset at that day toward foreigners. You see, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people, they all have a sense of destiny as God's chosen people. And however, because of looking at the history of the Jews, they all have been subjected to Gentile rulers for many, many years. The fact of the Jews being subjugated under the people outside of the covenant relationship with God, to them, it is something that is perplexing. They cannot understand it, especially for devout Jews. How can God allow his chosen people to rule over them by these Gentiles who do not know God? So by Jesus' time, actually, many of the pious Jews, they would not even associate with the half-breed Samaritans. They are the mixture, you know, of between the Jews and Gentiles, let alone contacting the Gentiles. Now, to do so, actually, they would consider themselves being contaminated, and they could not enter into the temple until they have performed certain ceremonial cleansing procedure. So if we look at the record of the book of Acts, the early believers in the city of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem church, they are really no different from those Jews. And this is why, I think, when the Jerusalem church heard that Philip has led many Samaritans to believe in Jesus Christ, they dispatched Peter and John to Samaria to investigate this. They couldn't believe that God would have saved the Samaritans without these Samaritans, first of all, turning into, being proselyted into the Jewish faith. So that's why they sent Peter and John over there. So when they got there, the Holy Spirit did something. He removed any and all of the reservations the Jewish church may have toward the Samaritans by coming upon the Samaritan believers through the hand of Peter and also John, in order to demonstrate that God has accepted these believers. So this is one step forward. But then there is yet another barrier. It is a much more difficult barrier to go through. And in order to break through this barrier to the Gentile believers, they are not Jews even. It is a difficult task. But it must. They must break through. Because God's heart is to reach the whole world with the gospel. And Jesus Christ is building his church. He is building one church, not many, many churches. Jesus Christ does not want to build a church that is based upon different ethnicities. He wants to build one church. Everybody is part of that body of Christ. As a result, that it calls for a radical reorientation of the Jewish minds, or the mindset. They need to understand who God is. They need to understand what the church is all about. So given this background, therefore, let's see how Luke recorded the process by which God would use to prepare the Apostle Peter, and how he directs Peter to apply the third and also the last key of the kingdom of heaven so that he can usher these Gentile believers into the church of Jesus Christ and become part of the body of Christ. So first of all, let's then see how God prepared and guided Peter in a geographical sense. And he wants Peter to eventually go into the home of a Gentile. But before that, he has to kind of direct him one step at a time, geographically, toward that place. In Acts chapter 8, verse 25, as I mentioned to you earlier, Peter and John were led to Samaria to prove that these believers are indeed true believers in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible actually said that after Peter left Samaria, he took a journey. He took an itinerary ministry, so to speak. He started visiting believers who were scattered around as a result of the persecution of the Jerusalem church through the hand of Apostle Paul and many of hand of Saul before he became an Apostle Paul. And then, so he visited various places. The first stop he made was Lydda, which is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And the city of Lydda is the city of Lod today. In fact, this is where the international airport of the nation of Israel is situated. In chapter 9, verse 33 to 35, we notice that the Apostle Peter actually healed a person by the name of Aeneas. This is a man that has been bedridden for 8 full years. So in the name of Jesus Christ, he performed a miracle on this man and made him well. As a result of that, he led many people to Christ. And then the news started to spread out. This place, Lydda, is very close to the coastal region, east of the Mediterranean Sea. And so it started to spread out, this news, to other coastal cities in the plain of Sharon. In the following verses, 36 to 43, there was an invitation coming from another place called Joppa, which is the modern Jaffa. And some of the believers heard about Peter's residence in Lydda, so they actually sent some people over there. Why? Because there is a very well-beloved saint by the name of Dorcas. She was known to be very helpful to the poor, especially to the widows. You got to understand, in those days, widows are people who cannot help themselves. There's no government welfare system in those days. So they were destitute. And so this man, this woman, Dorcas, was the one that helped her. But she died. Now, if you look at the account, you know, it's very fascinating. The believers who were sent for Peter, they went from Joppa to Lydda. And they said to Peter, please come at once. What does it mean, at once? Well, apparently, I would like to say that these people are people of faith. The faith of the believers was such that they expected that the risen Lord is going to use Peter to raise up the dead person, Dorcas. Now, as a result of that, based on the record, she was indeed raised from the dead. Now, the account of Peter's raising of Dorcas is very similar to the account that when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead in Mark chapter 5, for example. Now, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Peter was doing exactly what his Lord is doing. And as a result of that, many people living in the city of Joppa, they also came to know the Lord. Now, the Bible then continued to tell us that Peter remained in Joppa in the home of a person by the name of Simon the Tanner. He's a guy that works with skins of animals. And Peter stayed there for many days. Why was he staying there for many days? I assume that he was probably taking the opportunity to ground the new believers in their faith. He was doing discipleship. Now, based on the Bible knowledge commentary, in the following verses, chapter 9, verse 32 to 43, it shows how God actually prepared Peter to ministry, for ministry with Cornelius, the Gentile, later on. And look at them. You know, the fact that Peter moved from Jerusalem to Lydda and then now to Jaffa is not coincidental, because Jaffa is about 33 miles south of Caesarea. That's where the Gentile person, Cornelius lived. And so God then prepared Peter by confirming with him. First of all, he said, Peter, you're doing these two extraordinary miracles. I want you to know I am with you. Your coming to the city of Joppa is not coincidental. I have a plan for you. And then secondly, as Peter started to move away from Jerusalem to these other two cities, you know what? Those are the cities where there are Gentiles living there. So it's partially Gentile. And I also mentioned that Simon the tanner was the host to Peter while he was living in the city of Joppa. Now, the tanners are, that fact is also very significant, because tanners in those days are considered ceremonially unclean. Because these people would work with dead skins of animals all the time. According to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 40, it says, anyone who eats some of the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till the evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean until the evening. You see, God was moving Peter one step at a time from this Jewish legalistic tradition into the freedom of God's grace. Now, God's grace is something that we will probably explore and could never exhaust it, even in eternity. God, in his patience, he wants Peter to understand, Peter, I'm directing your life. I want you to do something that I'm bidding you to do. Now, Joppa, as I said, was 33 miles south of Caesarea. It's the Roman capital of Palestine. That is going to be the next stop for Peter. And God is going to use Peter to accomplish his will. And how does he do that? God simultaneously sent two visions, one to Cornelius, the other one to Peter. Now, in the text, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, this is what we read. He said, at Caesarea, there is a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. By the way, a centurion probably commands over 100 soldiers. So he was a reasonably powerful man, authoritative man. And verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayer and the gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Verse 5. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Verse 7. When the angels who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So here we see that God, first of all, prepared this Roman centurion. He was a man who fears God, who is a devout Gentile. In all likelihood, he has made contact with the Jewish people and learned about the Jewish religion, the faith of the Old Testament. And he was attracted to it. And therefore, he gave generously to those people in need and prayed to God regularly. So he was not a person that is totally unfamiliar with Judaism or the Old Testament faith. So in a vision, he was told to send to Simon Peter in Joppa. And God made it very clear. It's Simon, not the other Simon, but this Simon. Simon called Peter. Because he was living in the home of Simon the tanner. Okay? Don't get the wrong person over here. And so Cornelius obeyed the instruction immediately. So in the meantime, God also gave Peter a vision that is recorded in the following verses, 9 through 16. This is what the Bible says. It said, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, as the soldiers and also the servant, soldier and servants were on the way, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Have you ever become hungry when you're praying? And that's sort of a nagging distraction, isn't it? But in any case, he became hungry. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, into a vision of sort. And he saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and the birds of the air. Then the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Verse 16, this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to the heaven. So in this particular vision, God instructed Peter. He said, "I want you to kill all different kinds of animals and eat." And Peter has never eaten anything that is unclean, based on the Old Testament teaching, the Old Testament law of cleanliness. So Peter started objecting. He said, "Lord, I can't do that." Then God told him, he said, "Don't you dare call anything unclean, the things that I proclaim to be pure." So while Peter was pondering the meaning of the vision, I can bet you he's not thinking about, "Okay, now, Lord, you said I can eat unclean things. So, hey, Simon the tenor, prepare me a pork chop for lunch." I don't think he's thinking about that. He was wondering about the meaning of the vision. Verse 17 through 23 said, the messenger from Cornelius arrived. And the Holy Spirit told Peter, God started to speak to Peter. He said, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went downstairs and met the man. After he heard them telling him about Cornelius' vision, that explained Peter's vision very well. He was not to judge others, clean or unclean, based on the outward distinctions. God is not so much changing Peter's diet as he was revealing his program of salvation, redemption, which includes the Gentiles. He wants the Gentiles to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he wants Peter to use and apply the third and the last time, the key, to open the door of faith for the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom. Now, in light of the significance of this event, God therefore sent two visions. The two visions corroborate with each other in order to make sure God's will is understood. He wants to use this to break through the paradigm, the tradition, the prejudice and the preferences that has been deeply rooted in Peter's mindset. And Peter showed teachability. And so the Bible continued and said, Peter invited the man, the Gentiles, remember, into the house of it, to be his guests. Now I'm sure Peter's action probably shook up some of the Jewish believers living in the city of Joppa. Now, let me ask you, do you have any deep-rooted paradigms, traditions, prejudices, preferences, things that you're unwilling to give up, you're unwilling to change? Now, obviously, the fundamental Bible truth, biblical truth, cannot be compromised. We never want to compromise the biblical truth. But frankly, a lot of times we need to be adaptable. We need to adapt to practices, our practices, on how the truth is presented. If you and I want to be a relevant church in this 21st century, and we want our lives to be relevant to others, we have to be willing to adapt to make changes. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of times there are different needs for different people. Different cultures do things differently. And especially in this church where we want to talk about and build a multi-ethnic church, we need to understand that we must be willing to give up our own likes and dislikes in order to adapt to somebody else. And if all of us start to do that, this will become a harmonious church. It will be a church that will please God's heart. Well, let me give you some more specific examples. Sir, how do we relate to each other in this kind of multicultural environment? How do we serve the church luncheon, for example? Now we serve church lunch, fellowship lunch, every Sunday, except for the first Sunday when we have the communion. What kind of food are we going to serve? You've been eating a lot of Chinese food, and I appreciate your patience. A lot of people love Chinese food, but some may not. So we just kept on telling our folks working in the kitchen, make sure that you serve Chinese food and serve something else too. Pizza, you know, sounds just fine. Mexican food sounds just fine. We cannot be just so bound with our own likes and dislikes and not, you know, and forget about other people. How do we relate to others? Do we relate to others with a mindset that is less than biblical? What about our personal lives? Are there things that we're practicing that is really not so biblical after all, but it's rather more traditional, more, you know, personal? What about the songs that we sing in the church? Does it serve other people, or does it serve just me? I would also tell you, a lot of times, you know, human minds are very tricky. We may sometimes be tempted to justify our conviction as biblical. If and when we start to do that, we, you know, just remember Peter. Peter adhered to the Old Testament law of cleanliness. Was he not biblical? But, you know, we've got to understand, God's revelation is progressive. And the Old Testament law of cleanliness, there's nothing wrong with that. The principle still holds. But the practice is not to be held any longer. Especially if we are mistaken about the principle, we're going to err on the side of not doing what God has will for us to do. A lot of times we make excuses. We say, hey, we've never done that before. A lot of times we just think within the box all the time. We cannot think outside of the box. That is why we're so limited. God is not limited. We need to have the courage to say, Lord, whatever you tell us to do, we are willing to do. That's called teachability. Now, if we are unteachable, frankly, we become the prisoner of our own perspective, our own paradigm. And that is a serious thing. And frankly, what can be useless in God's hand? Or at least very limited use in God's hand. Now, Peter understood the historical significance in his visit to the Cornelius home. Because he's a Gentile. So Peter was anticipating some accountability that he has to give to his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem later. So he brought along some of the brothers. In fact, he brought six of them. If you look at the chapter 11, verse number 2. Six brothers from Joppa. The law says two will be enough. But he brought six. After his arrival in chapter 10, verses 23 onwards to 48, he discovered that Cornelius already has gathered relatives and friends to hear the message of message of life. This man, Cornelius, is just amazing. He was a witness before he became a believer in Jesus Christ. How about us? Are we witnesses for Jesus Christ? Peter honestly confessed to them in verses 28 to 29 in chapter 10. He said, you are well aware that it is against our law for Jews for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit him. Cornelius understands a little bit about Judaism. But Peter continued, he said, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Peter was teachable. So after Cornelius recounted to Peter his vision, that he told Peter in verse 33, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Here we see a man who is so willing to be taught. You know, I tell you, a prepared preacher and a prepared congregation, they make a wonderful team. I trust that your heart is prepared when you come to the church. I trust that I have done my end of the task, that is to be well prepared to share God's word with you. And Peter therefore said in verses 33 to 34, he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Since the devout Cornelius, as I said, he's probably quite familiar with the Jewish tradition, and he may have heard even of events that happened in Judea. So Peter then began his preaching by starting with the ministry of John the Baptist. And then he summarized the story of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he said in verse 43, he said, all prophets testify about him, about Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While he was yet speaking, the Bible said the Holy Spirit interrupted him, and he came upon all of those who heard, all of Cornelius and his family, as well as his relatives and friends. And the Jewish believers who were with Peter, they were amazed. Verse 5, they said, then the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Those people are probably speaking Hebrew, Aramaic Hebrew. Isn't this is amazing? And this was what happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people. Despite the fact that these Gentiles had not been circumcised even. According to the Old Testament covenant, you have to be circumcised in order to be God's people. They are not even circumcised to become the proselyte Jews. The same Spirit that came upon the Jewish believers on Pentecost now came upon the Gentiles. Peter therefore said in verses 47 to 48, he said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Know that Peter basically was following Jesus' great commission. He started to move away from his old mindset into the commission of Jesus Christ. Jesus told Peter, he said, you make disciples. You baptize them in water in the name of Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you'll teach them to obey my teachings. Let me ask you, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If so, have you been baptized? Now, the last one, do you obey Jesus' teaching? Everything that Jesus has commanded, not just some of the things that you like about what Jesus taught. Everything. Are you teachable? Well, therefore, this section really concludes the transition period in the early history of the church. God has a new program. The church now, the program of the church now is set in motion. From then on, the door of salvation is open to all people on the basis of the faith in Jesus Christ. And believers, whether you are Jews, Gentiles, or Samaritans, all are united in the body of Jesus Christ. We're all in him, one in him. And all of the believers, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, we have to be faithful. We have to be available, and we have to be teachable, especially to the Great Commission. And we must learn how to share the gospel with earnest seekers in every generation. Now, Paul said in Romans 10, verses 12 to 15, he said, for there is no difference between the Jew, between a Jew and a Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Verse 15, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, like the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, and like the Gentile Cornelius in chapter 11, or chapter 10, rather, God wants to see to it that if you are a seeker of the truth, if you sincerely seek after me, I will make sure that you will hear the gospel so that you can actually believe in something that is concrete, that is believing Jesus Christ, whom I have sent into the earth. And so that way, as soon as you trust in Jesus Christ, you become part of that church, his church. So folks, let me ask you, are we teachable? God has called us to be witnesses. Are we teachable? Are we willing to respond that way? Peter was bound by his tradition, prejudices, and preferences. But he's in this passage tells us that he was willing to be teachable. And he yielded to God's will. And as a result, the message of salvation became available to all Gentiles. I trust that, you know, we are, none of us here has any Jewish blood in us. But you know, because of that, you and I are a part of God's program. We are recipients of God's grace and God's redemption. It's a big deal. Whatever my mindset or your mindset is, whatever our discomfort level is concerning with respect to the teaching of the instruction of witnessing, whatever fear that you and I may have about witnessing, God has given us the responsibility. And if you and I are willing to be teachable disciples of Jesus Christ like Peter, then we can accept that responsibility and share the gospel. May I encourage all of us that as we heard this message today, that we'll examine our lives and ask the Lord to search our own hearts and see if there's any area in our lives that is yet to be taught. And may God give us that spirit of teachableness, teachability, especially in the case of sharing the gospel with others, so we can become God's witnesses, bringing God's message of salvation to other people. Now, the sharing of the gospel has been an emphasis for us for well over a year. Not that we didn't emphasize that before, but it was a focus of our emphasis for this past year. Let each of us examine our hearts. How many people have we shared the gospel with? How many have we led to Christ? The second follows the first. If we do not sow the seed, we will for sure not reap the harvest. Sow the seed. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. Be teachable. Let's pray. Father God, so we just come.